good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. I am Dana Goodnow. Glad to meet you this morning. I am a regional minister with the North American Baptist Conference, and so pleased to have Pastor Steve invite me while he's traveling to come in and share with you this morning here at Victor Community Church. In 2008, a group of families from Pittsford Community Church began meeting together to pray about the possibility of launching a church in the Victor community. That group of believers prayed, and we studied together, and we began to grow. And by God's grace, He helped us to plant and form a church, Victor Community Church. And so when I come here today, some, what is that, 17 years later, my math is hard there, I look and I'm just amazed at what God is doing here. What a great blessing from God. So pleased with Pastor Steve and Tina. They are remarkable leaders. And you have a remarkable team of staff members here leading in so many different ways, in music and in worship and children's ministries all across the board. No doubt you are all volunteers, so you're a wonderful part of that family as well. And every piece is so significant. It is great to see what God is doing through Victor Community Church and your presence here. So thank you for letting me join you this morning. As a regional minister for the North American Baptist Conference, I just want to give you a little bit of information briefly about that. It's a network of churches that we belong to. Our network of churches, over 400 churches in North America, we're a part of the Eastern Association. That means we're a part of 35 churches that span all the way from Montreal through Toronto, down into Buffalo, Rochester, Erie, and Pittsburgh. So we have a wide reach, and we're very grateful for each of those 35 churches. Our desire in each of those churches is that there will be healthy pastors, that is, pastors who love the Lord, who are well balanced in their ministry and serving well. And you have one, so we're glad for that. And we want healthy churches, that is, churches that are vibrant, that love the Lord Jesus, that are reaching out beyond their walls. Well, you have that. That's great. And praying people. People that are committed to seeing God work, not through our human efforts, but through the prayers as God enters into that. And I know you're a praying people. So thank you for being a part of that great network of churches. If you'd like to know more about the NAB and our local and global reach, I have a little flyer for you I can give to you after the service. One of the exciting things that we've just launched this fall, something called the Eastern Association School of Theology. This is a school under the auspices of Kairos University, a fully accredited school here in our own region, here locally and contextually, where you can get theological education, a Master of Arts, a Master of Divinity, and even bachelor's to master's programs that are available in the context of where you live and serve. We're very excited about that possibility. And in each church, I have the suspicion that there's some one or two or three people that God is tapping gently on the shoulder and saying, you ought to think about ministry, or you ought to think about deepening your leadership role through theological education. And if you'd like to talk with me about that, I'd be happy to give you a brochure after the service and talk about that great possibility. Maybe somebody has said to you at one point, you know, y'all ever thought about being a pastor or a missionary? And you think, no, I never thought of that. But because they asked you, you probably should be thinking about it. So talk to me. We'll have a little conversation. God may be in that. Well, it is a great treat to be with you today. Pastor Steve, a couple of weeks ago, began this series called Rooted. And in this series, he's talking about this connecting with God and connecting with others and connecting with the church, building some deep roots and growing in the faith, so important in our spiritual journey. And so he has already talked to you about who is God. It's important if we're going to grow in our spiritual journey to know who God is. And then how does God speak to us through his word and through his son? What great blessings. And then Pastor Steve asked if I would take on a topic. And I said, yeah, just give me something light. I love Victor Community Church. Something easy. He said, how about suffering? Okay. You know, just unravel the mystery of suffering. And I said, that's the assignment for today. So where is God in the midst of suffering? Well, that's a great topic, isn't it? And I'll confess to you right up front that this is a difficult topic. In fact, this is one that people have been wrestling with for thousands of years. So I'm going to suspect that me with you together here at Victor Community Church, we're not going to solve all the mystery of suffering and where is God in the midst of our suffering. But I think if we look at some passages in God's word, we can get some hints, some clues how we might walk through whatever we might be experiencing today. I'd start by just saying suffering, I guess I would call it a sort of a spectrum of suffering. Because we all have a sort of a different idea of what suffering is or what it looks like. For example, I was recently with my 2-year-old grandson at a dental appointment. And his experience of suffering wasn't the appointment itself, it was the lollipop at the end. Because he didn't get the right color lollipop. Now, if you've ever had a 2-year-old in a lollipop crisis, you know this is true suffering. I mean, at his 2-year-old level, he is crying. I mean, the world has just come to an end. Wrong color lollipop. We remedied the situation and life got back to normal. That's suffering for a 2-year-old. Suffering for a teenage girl might be a relational breakup. Her boyfriend says, "I don't want to be your boyfriend anymore." And that's crushing. For those of us who have been around the block a little bit further, we might say, "Oh, they're there, don't worry, there's plenty of fish in the ocean," right? We blow it off because it's not suffering to us any more than a lollipop is to someone else. But for that teenage girl, this is heartbreaking. This is tough stuff. Husband loses his job in a difficult job market. That's hard. How do you deal with that? That's a different level, isn't it? A mom finds out she's been diagnosed with breast cancer. That's hard. So there's this spectrum of suffering. And wherever you are on that spectrum of suffering, you may at this moment be experiencing something that's difficult. You may have already experienced it. But in the middle of all that, no matter what that spectrum is, those things are significant to us in those moments. And we need to acknowledge that. That's okay. And what might not look like much to others is very significant to us. So we can just simply agree those difficulties are real, and we want God to enter into them. Is God present in those sort of things? And I think that he is. When I think of some of the most painful experiences in my life, immediately comes to mind a range of emotions, a tear to my eye, and a reality that in the middle of those hardest of situations, God was still present with me. And so today, as we talk about this idea of suffering, I want to just come forward with this idea that suffering is a mystery. Can we acknowledge that together? It's a mystery. We don't understand it. We don't understand all the ins and outs of it. Why does God allow it, and how does it work? But suffering is a mystery. But in the middle of that mystery, God is present even in the middle of our suffering. We can trust him. We can still trust him. And that's what I want us to come away with today. We can still trust him no matter where we are in that spectrum of suffering. If we look at that spectrum of suffering, we know that wherever we are on that, there was a guy in the Old Testament that really had it to the nines. And you know who I'm talking about, Job, right? So, and Job serves as this model for us of suffering to say, okay, at least I'm not as bad off as Job. If you don't know the story of Job, Job was a wealthy man, a righteous man, had a large family, had everything going for him. Life was great. And then Satan came in to play and attacked, and God allowed this attack by Satan. And Job lost his wealth. He lost his family. He lost his health. Everything was gone. And he was in dire straits. And there's a whole book in the Old Testament, Job, that talks about the interaction of how he wrestled with that idea of suffering and what that meant to him and how he came out in the end of that. And the end of the book of Job doesn't give us an answer. I wish that it had. I wish at the end of Job it would say something like, and this is why suffering exists and how to get through it. But it doesn't say that. Instead, what we find in Job's experience is that he looks to God in the middle of all that suffering. He recognizes God in the midst of it. And he says these words in Job chapter 42, verse 3. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely, Job says, I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. In the middle of our suffering, the mystery of that is we may never know why we're going through certain things at certain times. What we do know is that God is with us in the midst of that. Now, just as an aside, you know that Job had 3 friends who came alongside of him in that time of suffering. And they were not really good counselors, right? They were the kind of friends that come along to somebody in the middle of their suffering and say, well, it's probably something you did. It's probably your fault. You're probably a sinner. You shouldn't have done these certain things. And they were miserable counselors. And we have some of that sometimes in our suffering, don't we? We'll have someone who will come to us and say, oh, you think you've got it bad, I've got it worse. And then they talk about their injury and their illness and their disease and all these sorts of things. You say, no, I just, in this moment, I want to talk about this situation. Or we'll have sometimes people will come when we're in the middle of a difficult situation, have pat answers. Kind of like Job's friends, almost pat you on the head so as we can say, they're there, it'll be fine. Not helpful. It's not real. It's not listening to a friend. That's what Job's friends failed to do. In fact, I love one of my favorite news feeds is something called the Babylon Bee. If any of you are familiar with the Bee, I don't know if you are or not, but the Babylon Bee had this wonderful article once a couple of years ago that talked about Job's friends, the three friends, and it described them as being first-year seminary students. Right, you get it, right? The seminary student who comes out has just a little, there it is, right up there. Scholars now believe Job's friends were first-year seminary students. So, okay, they've come up with that conclusion because what happens with the first-year seminary student? We get enough knowledge to think we know the answers, but we don't really help the person in the process. It takes a little bit more training and experience to do that. Now, that wouldn't happen at Eastern Association School of Theology. That's a good school. You won't get that, but in other places that might happen, right? So what is there about this mystery of suffering? I'm going to suggest three questions for us that we can ponder this morning together, three passages of scripture that will help guide us in that direction. Why does God allow suffering? Where is God in the midst of suffering? What can I do in the middle of my suffering? Why does God allow suffering? Where is God in the middle of my suffering? What can I do in the midst of suffering? Let's begin in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Here in Romans, we have a reference to suffering. And you'll remember Paul, as he's writing to the church in Rome, he is explaining to them this gospel, this idea of God at work in our lives and what he does. And this idea of being rooted in the things of God has to do with understanding our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in Romans chapter 5, Paul says these words, writes these words, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." So we see here Paul is talking about salvation. He's talking about being justified. He says, since we have been justified through faith. To be justified means to be rightly aligned with God. Our lives have come into alignment with God and his will and his ways. And we come into that alignment through faith in Jesus Christ by recognizing that Jesus is God's son, that he came into this world to be our sin bearer, that he died on the cross to bear our sins, to take our burdens, and that he rose again to offer us eternal life. And when we come into that realization to receive that truth by faith, to say, I acknowledge that I'm following that truth, that's my truth, I receive Christ, he says, we have been rightly aligned with God. So because we have been rightly aligned with him, we have peace with God. In the middle of our suffering, there can be peace, there can be tranquility, there can be a settledness about what God is doing in our lives, because we know that he's available, that he's with us in the middle of this. Why does God allow suffering? He mentions it here, but why does he allow it? Well, I think in this passage we could draw a couple of thoughts. First, I think that suffering reveals our weakness. Paul is saying here, you are justified by faith. We know the corollary of this, we are not justified by our works, our efforts. We cannot achieve God's peace. We can only receive God's peace. So no matter how hard I work at things, no matter how hard I try to struggle through the challenges, I will never arrive at peace by my own effort. I need to arrive at peace through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so suffering helps us to understand that we are weak and we are frail and that we truly need God's help. So many times we think that we can do things on our own, and who needs God's help? And it's those times of suffering that bring us back to the reality, bring us back to our knees to say, God, I need you. I cannot do this by myself. And that's a good place to be in that place of humble surrender to Jesus Christ. Suffering also, we see in this passage, produces character. Here's one of the benefits of suffering. He says that we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and hope. So in other words, suffering is something that God allows into our life to build our character, to make us stronger in our faith, to make us stronger as men and women who are involved in our world. He helps us to be strong because suffering strengthens us. This is like going to the gym and doing the resistance training, lifting the weights and doing the deal, you know, and say, oh, it hurts and it's painful, but it makes you better. And that's what suffering has. It has that effect in our lives. In the middle of it, it's hard to see. In the middle of our times of suffering, we just simply don't want to be in shape. We just want to be out of the suffering. But the reality is God is building something in our lives by allowing suffering to come into our life. Whatever that is on that spectrum of suffering, whatever that is, he is building character in our lives. He says he's building perseverance. He's building character. And how we respond to the suffering will determine how well we build character, the goal that God has for us in that suffering. And I'd say also in this passage, hope that it builds hope, which does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. Suffering also then helps amplify hope. In the middle of suffering, when we're struggling with some situation in our life, something painful in our life, we know there's a better tomorrow. There is a future that we look forward to, and it amplifies that hope of what Christ is doing in our life, either the future in this life or certainly the future in the next life. We can always say, I look forward to that day I'm going to be with Christ. And maybe that's a part of what God has to do in our life to strengthen us, but also to point us again to heavenly truth. This idea of rejoicing in suffering, it's an odd concept, I'll grant, when Paul says that we rejoice in suffering, but we find it also in James. James chapter 1 talks about the idea of joy in suffering. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Same idea. James says it too. Suffering, trials, these bring perseverance. They build character. And so we can actually find joy in them. Now, when I talk about joy in the midst of suffering, we're not talking about some morbid pleasure and pain. That's just not what God is saying. We think about joy in the Christian life. It isn't just this elated sort of happiness sense. Joy, the way I define joy is it's a settled satisfaction in the sovereign plan of God. It's a sense where I can say, I don't like what's going on in my life right now. The suffering isn't right. I don't want that. But I'm at peace knowing that God is in this with me. And I can take joy in that. And I can allow him to do his work. So instead of focusing on the trial, which is what we so often do in the middle of suffering, we want to shift our attention to focus more on the transformation. What is God doing in my life? Can I pay attention in my heart? What might God want to make me into in the middle of this? Maybe he'll make me into a better counselor, a better comforter, a better friend to others who go through suffering. Maybe he'll take away some of the dross that's in my life and purify me. Maybe there's something God is doing that is so very much worth going through this. So why does God allow suffering? We don't have all of the answers. It's a mystery. But certainly to reveal our weaknesses, to produce character, to amplify hope. Second question, where is God in the midst of suffering? Where is he in the midst of our suffering? And here we could take a look at Matthew chapter 11. I love this passage of scripture, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Here Jesus is talking to his followers and giving them some indications of the burdens that they carry in life. And you and I carry these burdens. We could call it suffering, we call it burden, we could call it responsibilities. But where is God in the midst of this? And in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And you say, wait a minute, time out. The burden that God's given to me is not easy. It's not light. This is a heavy load. I'm under this pressure. I'm under this suffering, I'm under this time of difficulty. What does Jesus mean here? What's he saying? Where is God in the midst of suffering? And here are a couple of observations we can make. First, we understand that Jesus understands the burden you bear. Because he says to me, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. That's pretty much all of us. There's some burden we carry. He says, I understand that. I know exactly what you're going through. See, where is God in the midst of suffering? He's right at our side. And Jesus says, I understand everything is taking place in your life right now, and I know the pain of it. How could he know the pain of what I'm going through? Well, of course, we know that Jesus experienced greater pain than we can even imagine. Hebrews chapter 2, the writer tells us about the suffering that Jesus endured for us. In verse 9 and 10, he says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor, because he suffered death so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. And bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of our salvation perfect through suffering. So Jesus suffered for us. And down in verse 18, he says, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Being tempted, being tested, being tried. He says, I get it. I've been there. I died on the cross for these very things. So Jesus understands. And back in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. I will give you rest. That's an invitation for us. And in verse 29, he offers to replace our burden. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I'll be honest, this passage of scripture, I've puzzled over it many times. What does it mean? Okay, he's offering me rest by putting something on my shoulders. That just doesn't seem right, right? When I was a little boy, our grandfather had a farm, and he had a yoke. It was a human yoke. There were yoke for cattle and stuff, but this is a human yoke. It was the wooden beam that came across your neck, and on either side there's a chain with a couple of buckets, and you could get water, and you could put that on your shoulders, and you could carry that places. Well, it was outdated even in those days, but it was a fun entertainment. We could put that on, and we could be all proud of ourselves carrying that yoke with these buckets. Nothing in the buckets, thankfully, or if there's a little water, better yet, never full water. We never would have borne up under those. But that idea of carrying a yoke, there's a burden that we carry. We all have something that we're carrying. And Jesus does say we have to take up our cross and follow him. There's something we carry. But what does Jesus say here? He says, take my yoke upon you. How can I do that? And my reflection on this, I think that what that means is that I have to take off my burden and give that to Jesus so that he can give me his yoke, which is light. It's like play yoke. It's like the empty buckets, having a good time at grandpa's. I know our suffering isn't a good time, but it's much lighter than the yoke we carry if we will turn that over to Jesus and let him give us his burden. And I would suggest to us today that in the middle of our suffering, middle of our pain, whatever it is that we're experiencing, if we can by faith say, Lord Jesus, I cannot do this alone. I can't handle this. I can't carry this. So I'm going to give it to you. And whatever you give me in replace, I'll take that because I know it will be better and that you'll help me. Does it make the problem go away? No, not necessarily. But it makes it bearable because now Jesus is lifting the burden. And so we find that Jesus offers to replace your burdens, and he promises rest in the middle of those burdens where he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Compared to what you're carrying, I'll give you a lighter load. Just trust me and hand it over to me. It's a faith step, to be sure. But it's one in which we turn over to Jesus the reality of our lives and who we are. This begins with that first faith step, that salvation step we saw in Romans, where we talk about being rightly aligned with God because Jesus Christ died for our sins and he rose to give us life. But in order to enter into that life, we have to have a faith response to Jesus. The offer is there. Will you come and receive the gift that God has to offer? And Jesus is saying, come to me if you're burdened. The burden of sin is the heaviest burden we bear. And if we'll give that over to Jesus, he gives us his eternal life, his righteousness. And maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're listening to this message today, and you haven't yet given your life over to Jesus Christ. And you're still working your way out, thinking that it's on you, but it's not on you, it's on Jesus. And today might be the day that you need to say humbly in your heart, Lord Jesus, I am giving it to you. I am going to receive you into my life. I'm going to walk forward with you. I'm going to move in my life through you. I want you to be my Savior, my Lord, my King, and to begin following him. And if that's the desire of your heart, that's the beginning place where Jesus then begins to replace your burden with his light load. And I want to invite you today, ask Christ to come into your life. You can do that right now while I'm talking. You have better things to do talking to God and saying to him, Lord Jesus, please come into my life. I want that relationship with you. So why does God allow suffering? Well, there are things that come out of that. Character building, showing our weaknesses. Where is God in the midst of suffering? He's right there at our side. He's lifting our burden. And so we turn that over to Jesus and walk with him because he walks with us in his suffering. Oh, by the way, as we were walking with others, you know, we think of Job's friends. Let's be careful that when others are suffering around us, unlike Job's friends, we give them real comfort. Mostly that's listening. Pay attention to what's taking place in life. Don't start comparing. Don't say, well, you had that, but I had this, so my suffering was worse than yours. You know, we tend to do that. That's a way around it. We don't help our friend, or we pat them on the head and say, there, it'll be fine. Or I'll pray for you, but let me go. You know, that sort of thing. Listen, commiserate, encourage, and bless. So there are things that we can do. And that raises the third question. What can I do in the midst of suffering? So I know there's some benefits to it. I know that God is with me, but what can I actually do? And I want to again hear another passage, Psalm 142. Here is the story, a piece of the story of King David. Before he became king, he was anointed as king, but King Saul was still the king. And so Saul didn't want David to be the threat to his throne. And so Saul was chasing David, chasing him, trying to kill him for months and weeks and years on end. And David would run and he'd hide, and often he'd hide in a cave and hope that Saul wouldn't find him, trusting God to protect him. And Psalm 142 is a song that David wrote while hiding in a cave. And could life get any worse than this? And here's what the psalm says. Here's what David says in the midst of that struggle, that suffering. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out my complaint before him. Before him, I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who know my way. In the path where I walk, men have hidden a snare for me. Look to my right and see. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. Do you hear the angst in his voice? He says, what can I do in the midst of suffering? Well, we find that when something like this, when a tragedy strikes, first of all, we pray. And it's so easy for us to say, well, just pray, as if that's a simple thing. No, this is heartfelt prayer. This is pouring out a heart to God. He says, I'm crying aloud, God. I'm hurting. I don't like the situation I'm in. He says, I pour out my complaint before him. Have you ever complained to God? You ever said to God, this isn't fair. It didn't happen to them. Why should this happen to me? That's complaining to God. You might say, well, that's not right. We shouldn't complain to God. No, David does it. He complains to God. God's big. He can handle your complaint. So sometimes the best thing in the middle of suffering is in our prayer to say, God, I hate this situation. Why are you putting me through this? Being honest with God, because he knows your heart already and he can take it. But those kind of prayers, then spoken in genuine pain and suffering, come back to the place that David does of saying, I'm trusting you, God, in the middle of it all. I can complain to God. When tragedy strikes, we need to pray, and we need to pray deeply. And then when that tragedy strikes, we need to acknowledge the pain. He says here in verses 3 and 4, my spirit grows faint within me. It is you who know my way. He says, I look around me. I see no one. Nobody cares about me. And this was the reality of his life. He wasn't shirking the pain and suffering. See, sometimes as Christians, we say, well, I shouldn't get bothered about the difficulties of life, so I have faith, I can get through it. And it's sort of a false faith, right? We're just trying to talk ourselves into it. And I think it's better for us to acknowledge the pain. I'm hurting. I'm not in a good place. And God, I need you desperately. And so what can I do in the middle of pain? I can pray. I can acknowledge my pain. I can acknowledge it before God. I can acknowledge it before others who have caring hearts and will listen to me. Not brushing it off as though it's something trivial, because in that spectrum of suffering, it's your suffering. But to recognize this is something real, and then to anticipate God's deliverance. David at the end of this says, "Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me." He says, "I know it's going to come out. I know you're going to take care of me." And we circle around to that place of, "God, somehow you're going to get me through this. I'm excited to find out how." So why does God allow suffering? Well, he's building something in our lives. If we'll work toward, pay attention to the transformation instead of the trial, that will help us. Where's God in the midst of that suffering? Well, he's right at our side. He's lifting the burden for us. So if I can give him my burden, he'll give me a lighter load and he'll walk me through that. What can I do in the midst of suffering? Pray, acknowledge my pain, and trust that God is going to bring me through to the other side. Well, suffering's a mystery, but God's present even in the midst of our suffering. We can trust him. We're going to pray, and I want to pray for you today. I don't know all, certainly know all of your situations. Some of you may be thinking to yourself, "Well, this isn't needed for me. I'm not suffering in the moment," and that's good. Praise God for that. So down the road, you might need some of these thoughts. But some of you are probably carrying some heavy burdens today. Maybe it's a burden of sin of your own life. Maybe it's the burden of holding a grudge against somebody else that you just can't get rid of, but you need to. Maybe it's a physical ailment. Diagnosis of cancer. Maybe it's just that sense that I don't really know God and I need to have him in my life. As I pray, I'm going to invite you, if you'd like to have someone pray with you, to just come up to the front here. There's a place to kneel or at these seats in the front. There's some elders here who will pray with you. If you just want somebody to pray with you over these things, we can do that. So would you stand with me? And let's pray. And as I'm praying, if you have a special need for prayer, desire to come to the front for prayer, we'll pray with you here as well. So, Father, thank you. You're so gracious to us. We don't understand all that goes on in our lives, and especially this topic of suffering, but we know that you're with us in it. You love us, and you'll help us. So I pray, Father, that you would bless those who are in some kind of circumstance today where the burden seems too heavy. Relieve the burden. Give us strength. Help us to trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like, come as we sing this final song.